Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Let's go to the Word of God tonight. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. And let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. I'll find it here in a minute. I'm into it with a guy. I'd let myself get into these little arguments, and I don't really like to argue. But just every now and then, I get stirred up. When I get stirred up, I can't hold it back. And I got a guy trying to tell everybody the Bible has, he used the term figures of speech in it. You know what that is? That means I didn't really mean what I said. That's what that is. How many of you ever used figures of speech? Hopefully in a good way, but more than likely, okay, a figure of speech, and he used the word idiom. He said, the Bible's so full of that, and, you know, Paul didn't really have a thorn in his flesh. You know, he meant something. Well, the Bible tells you what it is in that same verse. And, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And if I could just get people to think bigger than what they see in this world, which is what the Bible is, you'd understand that if the Bible said it, that's exactly what it is. How smart are we to tell God that he didn't really mean what he said? Amen? I'm not that smart. But there's people all over the place that think they are, and every now and then they'll push my button. And I think I got to say something about it. I don't like to be in arguments. I don't like debates. I don't like anything like that. But I got it in my mind, there's a lot of people out there that want to believe the Bible. They want to believe God's Word. And when somebody is trying to steer them away from that, I'm going to try to stand in the way and say, hold on a second. Hold on, just hold on a second. You don't have to follow this. There's a better way. So I believe the Bible. I believe we're the body of Jesus Christ. It's what I believe. You can call it a figure of speech or an anthropomorphism or an idiom or an idiot or call it whatever you want to call it. But I believe this Bible is literal in what it says, and I believe that we are and will be the body of Jesus Christ. It's what I believe. See, he started out by saying, you people that think that we're the bride of Christ, you're wrong. And I just quoted about five scriptures that says, no, I'm not wrong. We're the bride. We're the body. We're the temple. We are the city of God. We are all those things the Bible says we are. I'm going to be like Joel Osteen. I am what it says I am. Not really. But we are the body. And I want to ask you tonight, this morning, do you love your body? And I didn't say, did you like what you see in the mirror? That's not what I said. Do you love your own body? And the answer is yes, you do. How do I know that? Because you've breathed about 10 times since I said that. That is you nourishing your body and taking care of your body, your whole body. Every part of your body needs oxygen delivered to it. Your heart, your brain, your cells, your skin, your toes, they all need oxygen delivered to it. And the mere fact that you're breathing, you are nourishing your body. Who in here likes eating? Amen. Raise your hand, Joe Huddleston. Guess where he and I were last night? Our wives went to the shower. So me and Caleb snuck over to the China buffet, sit there, and here comes Joe Huddleston walking in. I'm going, I know what he's doing. He's eating around on his wife is what he's doing. Okay? We had a good time last night. You know what you're doing? You're nourishing the needs of this body. Have you ever craved something? That's your body telling you, you need a little salt, or you need a little potassium, or you need this or that or the other. It's your body telling you that there's something that it needs, and you get thirsty, you put water in it, you need this, you put that in it. And what you're doing is that you're delivering nourishment to the entire body is what you're doing. This is what Christ does to his body. And I want to tell you something. I mentioned last Wednesday about the comely parts and the uncomely parts, and the Bible talks about that. And in Christ, there is no difference. He needs them all, and he uses them all as his body. And he nourishes all of them equally. Can I get an amen out of somebody? So whether you think you are down here or up here in Christ, which really you're just all part of the body, it doesn't matter, because Christ's spirit sustains and nourishes the body. And the food that Christ has sustains and nourishes the body. The water that we drink, it all goes and benefits the body. And I just kind of want you to think about that tonight. I want us to look at, let's see. In fact, let's look at that verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And I know that we dealt last Wednesday night, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the different gifts of the Spirit. And I don't remember how far I got into that, so I'm just going to kind of pick up on the last part of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and just kind of look at some of the verses that pertain to what it is that we're dealing with. I want you to look at verse 11, concerning the gifts of the Spirit, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and so on. Paul said in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Think of the Spirit as the air that you're breathing right now, because they're essentially the same idea. The Spirit and the air that you breathe is being delivered to the entire body. And so it is the Spirit that is working in all of the body to perform one purpose, one goal, one function. The body is not divided. The body is not split up. One part of your body doesn't hate the other part of the body. It's all together and considers itself as a collective whole. The heart does not differentiate between the toes, the hands, or your earlobe over here. It doesn't differentiate. The heart sends through main arteries and then divides it out to the rest of it, but it sends blood to the whole body. It may give more to some areas than it does others. Obviously, this earlobe doesn't need, well, it is. Actually, the face is full of blood. That's why if you see somebody get hit in the face, like a boxer or something, there's just blood all over them. But other areas of the body don't have a lot of blood, don't need a lot of blood, but the whole body, the heart, delivers it out to them. Now look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Yes, sir. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No, 1 Corinthians chapter, did I say? Oh, okay, first Hebrews 10 and now 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right. So verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, how many spirits are there? One. This is one of the reasons why I don't believe that a born-again, Bible-believing, saved-by-grace Christian can be possessed with a devil. And so why are you saying that? Because maybe you haven't encountered that, but there's about 1,000 people out there that have. They've come from cults, and they've come from charismatic Christianity that lays a devil inside the body of who they would call Christians. Because if you, let's say that you came in tonight, you had a cold, you've got a devil in you. We need to have that devil cast out of you. You've got a devil in you. Or let's say that you had a bad day and you let out a bunch of cuss words at somebody. Oh, you got a devil in you. I got to cast that devil out of you. And I'll be honest with you. I think that is an excuse for bad behavior. I think telling everybody that everything they do wrong is some devil in them has got to be cast out. What about the wicked heart of man? Isn't it possible that we could cuss somebody out? I mean, is it possible? Push the button in far enough and long enough. Okay? But see, they want to blame a devil for that. And they want to go around casting out devils out of everybody. Because that's what they believe. And I'm telling you that a born-again, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled believer, the Spirit, there is one Spirit in this body. One Spirit in this body that controls and moves this body. There is one Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He does not allow another spirit in to fight it out over you. Now, you can be oppressed, which means burdened down with spirits externally. They cannot get in you. So what I just believe the Bible. For by one Spirit, thank you for that. Amen. For by one Spirit, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This is why water baptism does not give you the Holy Spirit. Amen. Water baptism does not give you the Holy Spirit. I don't care how many rivers you were dunked in, baptistry, sprinkled. I don't care about any of that stuff. Water baptism doesn't do it. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You are baptized in the Spirit by the Spirit. Okay? Baptism is water cleansed. You're cleansed on the inside of you. Water baptism simply shows on the outside what has taken place on the inside of you. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And does that Spirit make you drunk? Nope. It does not make you drunk. And I want to tell you something. I don't like being divisive. I don't like seeming like I'm judging people's salvation. But I'm telling you, you get to know this Bible, you get familiar with it, you understand and learn the doctrines out of it, you understand how God deals and how God works, and you understand how to wreck it. The Bible says we're to be discerners, we're to test the spirits, and when you test the spirit and see that it's a drunken spirit, you know that that is not the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to tell you something, somebody who says that they have a drunken spirit in them that's of God, I know that they, if what they're telling me is true, I know that's not the Holy Spirit of God. But we call them Christians, we call them pastors, we call them evangelists. I mean, look at Benny Hinn and all these Creflo Dollar. What happened today? Somebody at Creflo Dollar's church got shot. There was some guy teaching there, and somebody who used to work there went in, shot and killed him right in front of everybody, and ran off. Okay? I don't know how that bears out with Creflo Dollar himself. I don't know. I'm not saying anything about that. I'm just saying there is a reason why we carry in this church. You should say amen to that. Help me out here. I didn't mean carry babies. Okay? This is a crazy world we live in. But anyway, these people who promote a drunken spirit, slain in the spirit and all this stuff, they're called Christian leaders. I disagree with that. I don't see anything Christian about being drunk, physically or spiritually. Oral Roberts' son, Richard Roberts. I found a clip of him at one of these big wingding slain in the spirit deals. And the guy up on the stage was going to introduce him, and they said, if there's anybody any more full of the Holy Spirit than Richard Roberts, I don't know who it is. Richard Roberts coming on up here, and everybody cheered and woohoo and everything like that. Roberts gets up there and talks about how they need to be drunk in the Spirit. That was a few years ago. And then, of course, this year he gets busted for driving while intoxicated. He's a drunk. Don't care how you look at it. And if, listen, maybe this world is lost, and I'm not saying they got everything right, but if the lost world sees that there's an inherent danger in somebody that's driving a vehicle that's drunk, why do we not see the inherent danger of a preacher that's drunk? Under the influence of another spirit. Why do we not see that? Somebody say amen. We have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body, that there should be no schism, a division, a chasm, a dividing. Oh, I'm in verse 18, by the way. I'm sorry, I should have told you that. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body, that there should be no schism. Verse 25. I formatted my notes bad. It's my mistake. Okay? Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. I want us to take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to address something very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body, one spirit. Even as you're called of one hope of your calling. We all don't want to go to a different kind of heaven. Amen? We all want to go to the same heaven. And it's the heaven that the Bible defines. Because we want to escape the hell that the Bible defines. You want to hear one of the stupid things I'm dealing with? And I've emailed this person, and I've been kind about it. But here's one of these prophecy speakers, and he's double talking to me right now. But he's telling people that based on a near-death experience that some other guy had, that you can be in hell and ask God to save you, and he will. I don't believe that. Listen, the Worldwide Church of God and Jehovah's Witness all put out the same, and do the Mormons do it too, that after you die, you get another chance? Because that's what I thought heard preached by this Mormon preacher. You remember that young girl's funeral, Gary, we went down to? It seemed like to me he was putting out the idea, because she killed herself, that because the Mormon missionaries were by there, and they said, God's going to give her another chance. Now, let me tell you how wicked my flesh is. If you can convince me that I don't have to do anything in this life as far as God's concerned, and I can just live however I want to and chase down every vile, nasty thing that this world has to offer, and when I'm sitting in the bowels of hell that I can cry out unto God and he'll save me and he'll rescue me out of hell, if you can convince me of that, I'll go for it in a heartbeat. Amen. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. And if we die, we can get to go to heaven anyway. That's how nasty our nature is. That doctrine is dangerous. And it sounded like he's teaching and espousing that doctrine. And if he is, I'm going to stand in the way. I'm going to be a big roadblock like this, going, don't go hear him. Don't go listen to him. It's dangerous. You're going to fall for this stuff, and people ain't going to like it. I don't care. As long as my wife don't kick me out of my house, I'll be all right. Sweetie pie. Anyway, one hope of your calling. We all want to go to the same heaven. We all want to avoid the same hell. One Lord. Now I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Who's Lord? Who's Lord over your life? Okay? There's one faith. You know why there's one faith? It's one word. And one baptism. It's one word and one goal. By the way, if you'll count, one body, let's count this. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Seven. Mark that down in your Bible. Seven is the number for perfection and completion. Amen? It's beautiful how this Bible is laid out. Seven things here. Body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, and God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. God gave me this the other day. It just, I mean, just out of the blue, this was just so beautiful to me. How is it? We all know that Christ is in us. Amen? You got Jesus in you? Say amen. How is that? Because John said in 1 John, he talks about that which is born of God cannot sin. Okay? I'm thinking about that. Okay? And I remembered, I've known this verse since a child. Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Here is the Christ, Jesus, the Word of God, who is hidden in our heart. It's the seed of the Word of God. His seed remaineth in him, John said. If Christ is in you, his Word is in you. It's what he said in John 16. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Or John 15, he said, he that abideth in me and my words abide in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You can ask what you will, and it shall be given to you of my Father. How? If his word abides in your heart. And I want to say this, I hate being this way. I hate being exclusive, because it's just not in my nature. And I don't want us to get the label of a cult or any other thing. And we've already been called that. And I'm the cult leader. Did y'all get the Kool-Aid I made downstairs before church? No. I just think that you have to believe the Bible to go to heaven. That's what I think. I think you have to believe the Bible to go to heaven. I think you ought to believe the Word of God. I don't think you can call God a liar and go to heaven. I don't think that you can say, well, I believe John 3:16, but that stuff in Genesis, I don't go for. I don't think you can do that. I believe in John 3:16, but all that Noah the ark stuff, or all that them giants and all that, I don't go for that. That's not real. That's a figure of speech. It's not a buffet, is it, Joe? Joe and I were at the buffet last night, and I did not eat everything that was there. There were some things I just didn't want. But the Bible is not a buffet. You do not pick and choose what part of the Bible you're going to believe and what part of the Bible you're going to leave out and what part is literal and what part is not. If God said it, it's right. If God said it, it's true. If God said it, he meant exactly what he said. And you should try to pull your little minute mind up to God's standard instead of pulling God's standard down to your minute mind. That's what you ought to do. And I don't know, maybe I shouldn't have been on the internet at all today. But it's just got me all worked up. But I just want to say tonight that here's what I'm seeing happening. And I see it all over the world. God is drawing his people to his word in these last days. God is drawing his people to his word in these days. And God is the one who is separating out the people. God is the one who's separating out. God's saying, okay, you're over here. And God is saying, you're over here. And I heard this said one time, and I like it, and I think it's true. Don't ask God to be on your side. You better make sure that you're on God's side. Yet it's your responsibility to make it. Good night, guys. We love you. See ya. You better make sure that your thought, your mind, your heart, your spirit, your character, your nature, your attitude, your thoughts, your words, your deeds are under the discretion and the direction of the Holy Spirit through the written word of God. That's what you need to do. And if you'll put yourself there, God will sort it out. God will take care of it. I have people write me all the time, Pastor Mike, boy, I do this, I have a problem with this, or I'm scared of this, or whatever this is. And there's even some people that are, and justly so, they're changing all of the things that we eat. They're genetically modifying food that you and I eat. And it's going to get to a point that we won't be able to eat anything that has not been corrupted by Monsanto and Dow and all these other places in the world. It's going to become the point we won't be able to eat any. They say, well, grow your own. Where are you going to get seed from? And I'm just saying to you that this world is going to, the devil's going to take such complete dominion over this world, there will be no escaping it. You can plan out your little farm all you want to, and they've already got a deal set up in the government to take that over as soon as they want to. And I'm just saying to you tonight that somebody just tuned me out again. Can you believe this for eating at McDonald's? Brady? I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to hell for eating McDonald's. You might get to heaven quicker eating too much of it, amen? But it won't send you to hell, all right? Just once a week, okay? But what I'm saying is that there are things in us we don't like. If you'll just believe this book, and you'll believe what it said, and if God said in Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers, you know what? I'm just going to believe what God said. You can tell me, well, that was back in the Jewish day, that was a way of saying, I don't care. I'm neither Jewish, nor do I live 4,000 years ago. I live today. This is a book of present truth. And my responsibility is to abide and live by this book. Oh, I was going to be a blessing to you tonight, and I hope I am. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and while you're turning to verse 29, let me just go back over it again. It says, the one God, the Father, who is above all, and through you all, and in you all. And I want you to just ponder that statement. The God who is above everything is in all of us. That's amazing when you think about it. That is absolutely amazing. Ephesians 5:29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Let's just be a little honest. And it doesn't have to imply anything dirty or anything like that. But the truth of it is, we cater to our flesh. Now again, that doesn't have to always be something dirty like, you know, pornography or something like that. But we cater to our flesh. Okay? I'm up here and I'm sweating. Okay? Well, I don't like it when sweat rolls down in my head. Sweat always always runs down my head, and there's a channel, like a dry creek bed, that goes right into my eye socket, right here. And if I do anything, just like the Bible said, it's by the sweat of my face. And when I sweat, I mean, it just irritates me to no end. So you know what I'm doing? I'm nurturing my flesh. Even on a hot day, we're out working, out doing whatever. When we go get in the shade, you know what we're doing? We're nurturing our flesh. We're taking care of our body. Because we know we're going to get overheated if we're not careful. When we drink out of necessity, we're caring for our body. When we drink out of desire, we're taking care of our body. We're pleasing our flesh. It's in us. It's not inherently wrong to take care of the body that God gave you. There's nothing wrong with that. I've had people tune me out because I like to go to a football game. I've had people chew me out for that. There's nothing wrong. The body has to take leisure. We have to have our mind and our psyche is, we have to have distractions every now and then. There's nothing wrong with entertainment to an extent. Okay? Whether you're sitting at home playing games with, you know, board games with your kids and your wife, or you go to a football game, or that's just part of the life that God has established for us that we can enjoy. There's nothing biblically wrong with going to a ball game, going to a football game, baseball game, basketball game, soccer for some of you. Okay, if that's your thing, we're taking care of our body. I work pretty hard here. Those who are around here know that I don't play video games when I'm at church here. Okay? I don't play video games much anyway. I don't mess around. I don't sit and relax, and I don't sit and just wait for sermons to show up, and then I'll go up, oh, I guess I'll go do this. I mean, I work hard here. Not bragging, but I think that's what you ought to do. When you do your job, you ought to go to work. I've seen Brady. Okay? I don't see that guy sitting in the office with his feet kicked up on his desk going, hey, get them fries in. I've seen Bradley do his job. And he's working. I'm just kidding. He graduated from that long time ago. But you can only work so long throughout a day, physically and mentally. And God designed leisure to be the unwinding process of that and part of the rest period so that we can get up and go back to work the next day. He even designed one day out of seven so that we could rest. Okay? And he didn't say you had to lay around as a lump in the bed. Okay? And I'm just saying that there are things that we do to benefit our body. We eat and drink out of necessity, but we also drink and eat things out of desire. It tastes good. I like my Meemaw's biscuits. I like my other Meemaw's sausage gravy that she made. I like dishes that my mom makes. There's dishes that Lisa makes. I'm glad you made that. That brings pleasure to me. That's not a sin. And so he says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. The fact is that you and I pretty much know how to take care, for the most part, of what God has given us, and there's no sin in that. And he's given you this as an example. This is what Christ does. And I'm going to ask you a question. I know Christ put us out on the battlefield, but does he not draw us in for a little rest and relaxation every now and then? Does not Christ rest his body? Does not Christ nourish and benefit his body? Not if all we were allowed to do was eat things that were solely sufficient for the daily maintenance of our body, it wouldn't taste very good after a while. And you know what I find in this Bible? There's a little bit of prophecy one day. There's a little bit of history one day. There's a little bit of salvation one day. There's a little bit of, this and that and the other. It is a buffet of all kinds of things that Christ is nourishing the body with. And sometimes we just want to eat something because it smells good and it tastes good and it is not a sin. Amen. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and what? Cherisheth it. I like to take a bath every day. Amen. My wife likes for me to take a bath every day. That's cherishing my body. That is not a sin. I don't believe biblically that it's wrong for a woman to adorn herself in a proper fashion. I don't believe that's biblically wrong. Okay? Even as the Lord, the church. And now listen to this, guys. Ladies, you amen me. Get ready. I think it's the husband's job to nourish and cherish the wife. And buy her jewelry. Thank you. You know what? Go home, sit down with your husband tonight. And you guys go read. Don't read all of Ezekiel 16. Just read the first few verses of it. About how the husband adorned Jerusalem, made her look pretty, bought her the new dress, and gave her earrings and all that stuff. Don't read the rest of it about her turning into a harlot with it. Okay, don't do that. All right? Because that's not what she's going to do. Okay? But listen, I'll be honest with you. Husbands, I think you ought to buy your wife a nice, at least give her the gift card and let her go pick out her own. Now, not every family is the same. Some marriages, the husband controls the finances and says, honey, I'm going to give you $20. And she goes, oh, whoopee. Right? Okay? I don't control the finances of my home. That's not ungodly. Listen. It would not be well if I controlled. That's not my spiritual gift. It is my wife's. And you know what I don't do? I don't question her every time she comes home and going through the receipt. What do we need this for? What'd you get that for? She's got a brain. She knows more about what the kids have needed all throughout their life than what I have. So you know what? I just let her go do it. And you know what she does? She saves money. She saves money over here. She'll save 15 cents if she can. That's 15 cents we got that somebody else don't have. And I'm just saying to you, husbands, you're to nourish your wife. That means not just physically feed her, but emotionally feed her. Emotionally feed your wife. and cherish your wife. You know what the word charity and cherish and care and caress all have the same root. That's why God used that word in the Bible, charity. You only caress what you really love. And I want you to notice this. When we have aches and pains, I saw Jimmy Carmichael before church. He had a problem with his head. He had surgery on it, didn't you? I saw him doing this. You know what he's doing? He's cherishing his body. When we have a pain, you know what we do to it? It's instinctive. When we have something that hurts, what do? Boy, my wrist hurts today. And we don't even think about it. You know what we're doing? Alicia, what are we doing here? We're massaging it. The brain's releasing endorphins. That's what I wanted you to say. Endorphins are like morphine. Okay? They are. Your brain is releasing soothers and painkillers to the area that you're massaging. That's how God designed this right here. You know what this is? It's a caress. When your wife's having a bad day, you just go over to her and just kind of put your arm around her and just kind of rub her gently. See, like Brian back there is doing with Andrea. Look at there. Everybody look at that. Okay? You put your arm around her. You give her, you show her care. You show her compassion. You cherish that woman. Can I get an amen out of God's men? Out of God's men. Because that's what Christ does with his body. And when part of the body hurts, you know what Christ does? He sends over another part of the body. You ought to thank God for Christian brothers and sisters. Boy, this is good. Amen. Well, I ain't kidding you. I was glad to see Brady and Bradley and their wives come into church tonight because I knew what they were. I knew that you guys were going through something tonight with mom and dad. And I know they want to fix it so bad. And they can. So you know what they said? We can't go over there. Let's just go to the house of the Lord tonight. And you know what this body's doing? I'm caressing the wounds. Tell them it's going to be okay. God's got it. Okay? For we are members, verse 30, Ephesians 5, we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, to the guy that says the church is not the bride, all I can do is just read one verse and say, well, it says it is. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm almost done with this, all right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. How many of y'all know that one? Say amen. Because right now, we got a bad one. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, I'm going to run through this in about 5 minutes, and I promise I won't keep you any longer, but I want to run through this, and I want you to hear me out on this, and I want you to take it to the Lord, ask God to show you. This is deep stuff, okay? What I'm going to show you tonight just in a couple is deep, 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 deep stuff, okay? But I think it's biblical. I believe this Bible means what it says. And I believe that God prepared the body of Christ's first coming, which is the body that went to the cross, was pierced, bled, was stroked. I mean, all these things. And I want you to follow the scriptures on the physical flesh body that Christ had. When it died on the cross, what happened to the body of Christ when it died on the cross? Somebody tell me what happened right after that. What was the next thing that happened? They took it down. They took the body down, and then what did they do with it? They wrapped it, and then what did they do with it? They put it in the tomb. It wasn't like a hole in the ground. They put dirt on it. It was an open sepulcher, and a stone was. So they laid it in. They laid the physical body of Christ, and it's dead. There's a heresy going around, and some of the big names are saying that Christ died spiritually. That's a lie. It's not biblical. That's a setup, and I'm not going to get into it tonight. But the body now is laying in the tomb. Now, we know that Christ went spiritually, his soul, to preach to spirits in prison during those 3 days. Then he cut. Now, on the third day, what happened? That body that's laying in that tomb, what happens to that body? It comes back to life again. Was it the same body that went to the cross? What did Thomas see? The holes and the wound in his side. That's what he saw. The same body. Then that body does what in the book of Acts? In a cloud, ascends up into heaven. And we have no record of that body being changed yet. Do you see what I'm saying? It's still flesh, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God yet. God is preparing a body for his second coming. That's us. So far, you get it? I got 2 minutes left. I want you to do this real fast. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and then Revelation 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 12. And I don't always do this. Stuff like this, I usually keep private because I'm thinking, God, I don't want anybody to think I'm stupid. And God said to me one time, they already do, so just... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay. Now, Revelation chapter 12, 1 Thessalonians 4. Your Bible looks like this, right? Spiritual things, line upon line, precept upon precept. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you know what that says, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain." Now, at that exact instant, 1 Corinthians 15 says that we will be changed. Correct? Into what? The new body. Are you with me? "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord." Where? In the air. "So shall we ever..." Notice the word "caught up." Everybody see that? Okay? Turn to Revelation 12. Verse 2, "She being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." Verse 5, "She brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron." We know that's Christ, but we also know that Christ told the churches that they would rule with a rod of iron. We know that Christ is the light of the world, but Christ told his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." You know why? Because in bodily, there is no difference between us and Christ. He is the light of the world, we're light of the world. He'll rule with a rod of iron, we'll rule with a rod of iron. We are being prepared as the body of his second coming. So then it says, "He was to rule all nations with a rod of iron," and her child was what? Same word, same phrase. "Unto God and to his throne." And I submit to you that at our translation, the rapture, some people call it the rapture, that's just the Latinized form of caught up. Okay? There's nothing inherently wrong with that word. That at our translation, we literally become the body of Christ at his glorious appearing, at his second coming. Okay? And you're amen it if you want to, but study it out. Okay, because this is one of those things that I didn't read this in Jack Van Impey's commentary on the book of Revelation. I'm just reading the scripture and I'm tying some things together, and I want you to prayerfully consider this and be Bereans. Because I don't know that I'm right on this, but I like it because I think it fits with the overall message of the Word of God, that we literally will be his body. That's not a figure of speech. I think it means exactly what it says. And I think that Christ has not inherited the kingdom yet, but he will when we are with him. Okay? which goes to the, against amillennial. Amillennialism says that we are in the millennial reign right now. It's not really 1,000 years, and that Christ already has inherited the kingdom, and we're already in the kingdom of God, and I don't believe that. Okay? Huh? Yeah. If Satan is bound right now, I'd hate to see him cut loose. Let's stand to our feet. So there, it's out there. Now, just don't tell anybody outside of this church what I just taught tonight. Now, I'm just kidding. Okay? Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, we're going to have to call off Friday night what we was going to do Friday night. But we are going to do something Wednesday before church. 6 o'clock? Okay. So, snacks and all kinds of stuff, all right? Anyway, just pray about it. But the main idea is we're the body. And Christ cherishes us. He does a good job with it. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, love you. Thank you, dear God, for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that we are all one body, one member, one spirit, one word, one faith. We have one God. I can't serve two masters. I don't want to. I don't like one of them. I just want to serve you, Lord. And I just pray, dear God, that you would just help us, that you would equip us. Lord, that you would give us consolation. Lord, that you cherish us. Because oftentimes we're in a lot of pain. Oftentimes, God, we just need, we need the head to cherish us. So, Lord, watch over your church, your bride, your people. And, Lord, help us to love you the way you love us. We thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this study of your word. Thank you, dear God, for bringing us together. We love you in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation, and some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you, And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.